Jesus, we just worship you this morning. We are blown away by the sacrifice that you made for us, that you endured such pain and humiliation. Jesus, that you died in our place for us. And so, God, we just fall on our knees and we just worship you, Jesus. You are worthy of our praise for what you have done for us. And so now, as we open your word and we spend some time reflecting and remembering on what happened and what that means for us, God, I just pray that you would open our ears to hear the message of the gospel, and that you would soften our hearts, and that you would change us even today. And so we just pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to welcome you again. I know I welcomed you at the beginning, but whether you're watching on Facebook or on YouTube or on the website, or even if you're or driving or listening on CIAM Sunrise Radio 92.5 FM, whatever means that you're listening to, we're just glad that you are here. So a greeting to the North Peace Church family. But also, if you're just visiting or you're just checking things out, I want to welcome you as well. Like I said at the start of our service, Good Friday is a day where we set aside and we remember and we reflect on the brutal torture and death of Jesus. Now, I find it very interesting that the absolute central message of Christianity is the crucifixion of the Son of God. One of the most horrific acts to ever happen is the foundation of what we actually believe in. And I don't want to assume, like I've said several times, I don't want to assume that everyone listening is a follower of Jesus. Maybe some of you have a tradition of going to church on Good Friday or Easter Sunday or on Christmas Eve. And maybe even now it's even less intimidating to attend church online in your own home. And I get that. And so we want to spend the next few minutes talking about, well, what led to the death of Jesus? The only perfectly innocent life being put to death. Why is that so central to Christianity? What caused that? What do we do, right, when we spend time singing and reading about it and celebrating it in a few moments when we take communion together? So to understand the necessity of the cross and what happened as Jesus died on it, we actually have to back up and go all the way to the beginning and understand the condition of humanity. When you go back to the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, you read that before sin, God's creation was perfect. There, God created everything in the universe. He created the first human beings, and God looked at everything that he had made, and he said that it was very good. So, meaning there was no death, there was no sin, there was no sickness, there was no war. It was just perfection. And God dwelled with the first human beings in this perfection. They had relationship with one another. Now, if you're familiar with the text, God gave Adam and Eve one command to follow, and they very quickly rebelled against God. And God really, and we get hung up on, okay, it was, you know, you can eat of any fruit of the tree, just don't eat from this tree. And some people ask, well, why was it a tree? What kind of fruit was it? All of those points are moot. It doesn't really matter. The point is God gave them a command as a way of saying, I'm God. Trust me. Obey me. I actually have your best interests in mind. I want what's best for you. Do you actually trust me? Will you obey me? And we know that Adam and Eve rebelled and they chose to sin against God and not trust in God and not believe that that he had their best interests in mind. They believed lies about God. And what that did is that act of rebellion completely shattered God's perfect creation. It brought sin and rebellion and wickedness and death and disease and everything that we look at in the world today. And what we see wrong in the world today is a result of the fall of mankind, our sinfulness. Like, if you look around the world, it's very evident that something is wrong. Something's not working right. If God created creation very good and perfect, we look at it now and we go, it doesn't seem perfect. There's war, there's death, there's suffering, there's disease. I think especially in the season of life that we're living in, we're very aware that the world is broken. And not only that, but even as human beings, we lie to one another. We scheme against one another. We cheat one another. We hurt one another. And so you look around the world and you go, it's broken. Something's not right. And the Bible's answer to why the world is the way that it is not because, well, evil is just some outside force that causes us to do bad things. Well, it's not our fault as humanity. It's, you know, it's over here. That is evil over there. No, the Bible's answer is, why is the world broken? It's our fault. It's humanity's issue. The Bible says the world is the way that it is that inherently each human being is sinful and rebellious to the very core of who we are. I mean, listen to some of these passages that describe our heart condition. Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Mark 7, Jesus himself says, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. See, the Bible, and we could look up many, many more passages, but the Bible is abundantly clear. The problem with the world, the problem with humanity is not some outside force over there. It's me. It's you. Jesus says it's not from without that all of those evil things come. He says, actually, it's from within. Out of your own heart, all of those things come out. And so the Bible is clear from cover to cover that humanity is broken. God tells us that the punishment for our rebellion against him is death. Our rebellion against God is treason against our Maker. And so the punishment, the natural consequence, when we chose to rebel against God, God told Adam and Eve in the garden, he said, you will die. That's the natural consequence of our rebellion. And what is amazing is when you read the Old Testament, you read about the Israelites, God's chosen people. And in the Old Testament, in the law, God set up this system of sacrifices in order for people to make a payment for their sin. And so really a large part of the Old Testament is the law, this system of rules and regulations to show the Israelites what holiness actually looked like. And in that law was descriptions of, here's the sacrifices now that you're going to have to make in order to cover your sin. In Leviticus 17:11, we're told why God requires blood to pay for sin. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Hebrews 9:22 makes it even a little bit clearer. It says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So God gave his people a set of laws to show them what a holy life looked like. And really, the point of the law was to show them that no one could measure up to it. There's no one who could say, yep, I perfectly kept it, God. The point of the law was to show our weakness in actually being able to keep it. None of us can keep it. And so these sacrifices in the Old Testament were given to simply cover people's sins because God is so merciful. And yet, even if you read the Bible, the people just continued in their rebellion. Galatians 2:16 tells us, we know a person is not justified by works of the law. So this is bad news. This is terrible news. Humanity, all of us, you and me, were all born sinful and rebellious against God. We are born with a bent towards evil. I mean, if you have children, you know it doesn't take them long to begin to rebel and turn against you. And that is just natural in us since the fall. And then we're told that, well, no one can be made righteous through the law. So we actually can't fix ourselves. We can't be good enough. No one can perfectly keep the law. And so the payment for our rebellion against God is death, physical death, spiritual death. And so eternity separated from God, and no human being can muster up just enough righteousness to fix this problem on their own. So left to ourselves, the bad news of the gospel is that we're hopeless. See, many people believe that Christianity, and some of you, you've been given this lie. We believe that Christianity is us just trying to be good enough, right? That Christianity is, well, now, you know, here's the list of rules and you got to try really hard and hopefully you make it in the end. That's not the gospel. The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of our salvation is God substituting himself for man. And this is where we get to the cross, what we're celebrating on Good Friday. God had established this sacrificial system in the Old Testament, but it was never actually meant to pay the penalty for our sin, to actually free us from sin. All it did is it covered our sin. And it was actually meant to point to something far greater. Listen, the point of the law in the Old Testament is to tell us that none of us can do it. We can't live up to it. It's to show us your own morality will not save you. And I know many of you believe that it can. That you say, if I can just be good enough, then I'll make it. Hebrews 10:4 says this, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Hebrews says, if you're trusting in that, it's impossible for the blood of a bull or a goat to take away your sin. The sacrificial system was this temporary thing designed to point people towards a greater reality. And then in the New Testament, in the Gospels, we read about Jesus, the Son of God, coming to earth. Jesus lived a perfectly sinless life, and Jesus willingly went to the cross, and he underwent the most gruesome, painful, excruciating trial and crucifixion. Jesus went through six separate trials. He was beaten severely at each trial. He had his beard pulled out. He was spit on. He was mocked. He was blindfolded and slapped. A crown of thorns was mockingly shoved onto his head. Soldiers gave him a robe and a staff and mocked him as king of the Jews. Pilate had Jesus beaten until he was a bloody mess. And the crowds all the while screamed, "Crucify him!" And nails were put through his hands and his feet, and Jesus was crucified naked on a cross. Like, it was an absolutely horrific way to die. There was ongoing pain in your body, but most times you actually died from asphyxiation as blood actually pooled in your lungs. You actually drowned from the inside out. And as Jesus hung on the cross, the crowds mocked him. The chief priests, so the religious leaders of the day, mocked him and reviled him. And even the criminals hanging on his left and his right mocked him. And darkness descended during the middle of the day. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he cried out, it is finished. And then Jesus dies. The Son of God breathes his last breath and is killed. Now, why is all of that called Good Friday? Why is the trial and the beating and the crucifixion of Jesus, why is that what Christians hold on to as the basis of their faith? Why is that good? Well, it's good because it was God's plan from the beginning to deal with humanity's sin problem. God's response to the belittlement of his own name was the sacrifice of his own son. 1 Peter 2, describing what happened on that day, says this: "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." The reason the death of Jesus is called Good Friday is because his death was the payment for our sin and rebellion. The holiness and the righteousness and the justice of God was satisfied in the death of Jesus. Like, it's finished. It is secure. Jesus has done it. The debt that mankind owed to God for their rebellion and their sin has been paid. Jesus says that, or Peter says that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree to free us from our sin. So sometimes we think, you know, 10,000 foot view generically, yeah, Jesus died for sin. 1 Peter says Jesus died for your sin, like your rebellion, all the times that you have lied, all the times that you have mistreated your wife or your husband, all the times that you have cheated someone, all the times that you have looked at things online, all the times you have done just awful things. If you trust in Jesus, Peter says Jesus bore those sins in his body for you. Our sin, our rebellion, Jesus bore on the cross. And see, the question that the world is asking is, how do I fix my brokenness? How do I fix the problems in my life? How do I deal with sin and rebellion and my dark heart? I mean, the world is asking that. There's brokenness everywhere. How do we fix this? Let's put our trust in those who are leaders. Let's put our trust in the government. And okay, well, they're going to disappoint us. They're going to let us down. Well, let me put my trust in my bank account. Let me put my trust in my material possessions. Well, those are going to let you down. Well, let me just put my trust in my family, in my spouse, in my kids. They're going to let you down. Well, let me just put my trust and my hope in myself then. Well, you're going to let yourself down. See, there is nothing in the world that can fix your brokenness. But every other worldview gives a prescription, right? Well, do these things. Hey, if you want to fix your brokenness, just be a nice person. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Give to charity. Try and be kind. Do these things. Avoid these other things. And so people try and they try and they try. And I often ask people, well, how's that working for you? Do you have less brokenness now or more brokenness? And Christianity comes along, the Bible, Jesus, the gospel comes along and says, how do you fix your brokenness? How do you change your dark heart? You can't. But what you are powerless to do, Jesus has done. 1 Peter says Jesus suffered for you. Jesus bore your sins in his body to free you. You don't have to be good enough because you can't be good enough. And praise God that Jesus was good enough for you. Like, we all deserve death and punishment, but Jesus paid our death and our punishment. Jesus has done it for you. You add nothing to your salvation. You cannot save yourself. Jesus has saved you. Martin Luther called this the great exchange, that Jesus actually takes our sin upon himself. And then the Bible says Jesus gives his righteousness to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So our response to the cross, our response to Good Friday, is to put our faith in Jesus. And I just need to say, I know so many Christians, so many even non-Christians, and you're just so tired of trying to earn your own salvation. Listen, Good Friday means you can rest. Rest in the finished work of Jesus. Recognize your sin, believe that Jesus is God and that he died, and trust that his payment was enough. So that means you don't have to carry your sin or be burdened by it. You don't have to wake up with guilt or go to bed with guilt. You can bank your hope on the commitment of God in Jesus. Christ bore your sins in his body on the cross. The vicarious suffering of Jesus and his substitutionary death, meaning his death in your place, those things are given as the means that God intends to use to make us righteous like his son. 1 Peter says Jesus suffered, setting an example. 1 Peter says Jesus bore your sin in his body so that you can die to sin and live to righteousness. Jesus took your sin on himself so that you don't actually have to be stuck in it anymore. You don't have to be a slave to it. You can actually have freedom from sin and brokenness. Verse 24 says, by his wounds, by Jesus' wounds, you've been healed. Peter's not talking about physical healing. He means spiritually. You're spiritually sick and Jesus wants to heal you. And what was your spiritual sickness? Verse 25, you were straying like a sheep. You were wandering, lost, and far from Jesus, and his death brings you in. Romans 6:23 sums it up perfectly. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is why Good Friday is so good. So here's the deal. There's a couple of ways that we respond to Jesus. The reason the cross of Christ is the center of Christianity is because we need God's grace and mercy, not only for our justification, so our being made right with God, but we need ongoing grace and mercy for our sanctification, meaning our growing in holiness and righteousness. See, it's not as if the cross is, well, it's good news if you're not a Christian, right? It's good news. But then once you become a Christian, well, now you got to figure out tips and tricks to somehow become, quote, a better Christian. No, the cross, the gospel, is the center of our faith because you and I, we daily need God's grace and mercy as we strive to follow Jesus. See, it's not that, yes, the gospel is good news because it saves you, and then now you got to try really hard. And many Christians believe that. Yes, Jesus died for my sin, but now I got to make sure that I please God and I earn my way in. Not true. The gospel is for us every day. So if you're a follower of Jesus, Good Friday is a reminder to you that you don't graduate from the gospel. You don't receive God's grace and mercy, and then you're not left to just kind of figure out the rest on your own. Daily, we need the cross. And so today, I believe, is a good reminder for followers of Jesus to yet again, we thank God for the death of Jesus. And we cling to it for our salvation and for our sanctification. And so centering our minds every day on the cross helps us not slip into works righteousness or thinking that we can earn our salvation. So if you're a follower of Jesus, I think the way that you respond today is in worship for what Jesus has done. The second way to respond is for those of you listening who maybe haven't surrendered to Jesus. And listen, I don't know who all of you are who are watching. And maybe some of you are checking it out, or maybe you're hearing the gospel for the first time, or maybe a coworker or a neighbor or a friend invited you to come online and check this out. Maybe you have viewed Christianity as people trying really, really, really hard to be good enough to go to heaven. Maybe some of you have believed that. You know, Christianity is just me trying really, really hard to do enough to get to heaven. That is not Christianity. The gospel of Jesus is for broken people who realize that we can't do it. And so maybe this morning you are realizing that. Maybe God is opening your eyes to the reality of your own brokenness, your own rebellion, your own need of a Savior who isn't you. And so the response then for you this morning, if you're watching and you're going, I don't follow Jesus, but man, this sounds intriguing and I am tired of my brokenness. I'm tired of trying to be good enough. And yes, I want to accept Jesus. The response would be to acknowledge your sin, acknowledge your brokenness, confess with your mouth that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus is God, the only one who can offer salvation. The Bible uses the word repentance, meaning that you would turn from your old way of life, turn from sin and turn towards Jesus. And so maybe for you this morning, that's your response. And if it is, I would love to lead you in a prayer of surrender to Jesus. That even this morning, watching, that you would go, yeah, if that's where you're at, that you would pray with me to receive Jesus. In a couple of minutes, I want to lead us through communion, which is basically a hands-on reminder of what we just talked about. But before we do that, if you would join me in prayer, and if you're watching and you're not a follower of Jesus, and the gospel maybe is starting to make sense in your heart, you're going, I believe this. And you want to surrender to Jesus and find freedom from sin and find freedom from brokenness and new life in him. You can just repeat this simple prayer after me. I'll pray it. And if you're at home and you want to receive Jesus, you can pray with me. Dear Jesus, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I've rebelled against you and filled my life with brokenness. Please forgive me. I confess that you are the Son of God. I believe that your death on the cross pays for my sin. I trust in you, Jesus, and I want to follow you. Amen. So like I said, we want to spend some time taking communion together. And so if you have bread or juice ready, you can have that. We're going to give you a couple brief intermissions where you can just think and pray. And I know Christy is just going to play underneath. But here's the amazing thing. Communion is a practice that Jesus gave his followers as a way to actually take the gospel and remind ourselves of it, to apply it to our hearts. So you need to know, I mean, I have juice and bread. There's nothing magical. As a church, we don't believe that, you know, this magically transforms into anything. Really, what this is we're being obedient to Jesus and we're reminding ourselves what these things represent. And so here's the amazing thing. If you're watching and you've surrendered to Jesus today, then you're actually welcomed in to take part in communion. Jesus said this was a practice for his followers. And even today, if you made a commitment and you said, I want to follow Jesus, then Jesus would welcome you to come and do this with us. So in Luke 22, Jesus says this to his followers. When the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And in a minute, we're going to see that Jesus leads them through. And as they eat bread, he says, this is my body. Again, we're not saying that literally this is Jesus's body. We're saying that as we eat the bread, we're reminding ourselves of Jesus's body that was torn apart for us. And then Jesus says, take this wine, this juice, and drink it and be reminded that my blood was spilled for you. And so I want to give each of you, 30 seconds. Christy's going to play, but for 30 seconds, just to take a moment before we eat the bread together and just pray and thank God that he sent his son Jesus, and thank Jesus that his body was broken for us, broken for our brokenness. So just take a moment and pray, and then I'll lead us as we eat the bread together. So it says this: he, Jesus, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So let's partake together. And so likewise, Jesus said after they had eaten, he says, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." And so let's drink together. So I'll ask the worship team to come up. We want to just respond in singing together. I'm just rejoicing and remembering what Jesus has done. And so would you pray with me, and then we'll spend some time worshiping together. Jesus, I just thank you for this time that you've given us. This time to be in your word. This time to worship you. This time to take communion together. I just thank you that even in this season of life that we're in, we have the ability to just slow down. And we have the ability to just kind of rest in the weightiness of today. And so, Father, I just pray for all of those listening that are following you, that today would just be a reassurance of the rock-solid center of our faith. I pray that today would just be a way to remind ourselves that, Jesus, you have accomplished everything for us. That we are not left to ourselves to try and figure it out and be good enough, but Jesus, you have done it. You have said that it is finished. And for those watching who maybe are not following you, Jesus, I pray, God, that you supernaturally would open their eyes to their need of you, open their eyes to the weight of their sin, open their eyes to their brokenness. And Jesus, I just pray that many people would come to you and confess you as Lord, and ask for forgiveness, and find freedom and hope. So Jesus, just do your work now as we sing to close. Soften our hearts as we respond to you, Jesus. And we just pray this in your name. Amen.